Bibles this morning to the book of Acts. If you'll go to chapter 11, Acts 11, put your finger in there and just kind of hold that for a minute and go back to Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read just a little bit from both of these chapters, Acts 4 and Acts 11. Well, I understand that the theme of the winter conference this year has been, "You Are My Witnesses, Living as a Missionary in America." And that's a great topic. I haven't been out to the conference this year. I usually try and get out there a little bit, but didn't make it. We had a wedding here yesterday, but what a wonderful theme, great topic to be thinking about. And what better thing to focus on as young people than that kind of idea, how you can become useful to God right where you are, right now, living in the places that God has planted you. Truth of the matter is, we live in a world filled with hurting people. All you have to do is walk out your door. Sometimes you don't even have to walk out the door. Just open your eyes, right, and look at people. And if you can see people and learn to see people the way they really are, you will never lack for usefulness. You'll never lack for ministry opportunities. Because all around us there are incredible needs. People are discouraged. People are confused. People are struggling to think straight and to walk straight and to do the right kind of things. Some people are overwhelmed with their circumstances. Just life is crushing them. And you can see that if you look for it. Often people are looking into the future, just a week or a month or a year, and they're scared to death because they don't know what tomorrow holds. And they're fearful of what it may hold for them. Pick up the newspaper, and it strikes fear in our hearts. School shootings, terrorism, wars, natural disasters. I mean, there's bad news to be seen and heard almost every day. And then there's the simple reality of our own sin and the sin of those around us. It's devastating. The consequences of living in a broken relationship with God. So everywhere we look, if we have the eyes to see it, people are falling apart. Consequently, people like that are struggling and they're looking for help. They want somebody to talk to. Many people simply want some help. They want encouragement. They want someone who will give them hope. Someone who will show them a little bit of love, a little bit of care. Somebody that won't ridicule them and make fun of them, but someone that will listen to them and offer them answers, solid answers, direction that will help them get planted in reality and move forward. And if you can learn how to do that, if you can learn how to come alongside people and get next to them, it doesn't matter if you're 16 years old or 76 years old. There will always be ministry for you. Because everybody needs to be encouraged at some point in their life. In the New Testament church, there was a man who was particularly gifted at coming alongside people and giving them what they need. His name was Joseph. Joseph was a beloved man in the church, and he just had a way of seeing people in reality. He had a way of seeing their needs. He had a way of perceiving their pain and their hurts. And he knew how to come next to them and give them things that would really help them in a concrete way. In fact, in Joseph, this characteristic was so strong in him. And it was so easy for people to see that people started calling him by a different name. Instead of calling him Joseph, they started to call him Barnabas. Because Barnabas means son of encouragement. And they would look at Barnabas and they would say, "That guy is encouraging." Have you ever known somebody that you just want to be around? Because when you're with them, somehow your spirits get lifted up. Questions get answered. You just feel like I can go on. Barnabas was that kind of guy. People wanted to be around him, so they started to call him Barnabas. He was a guy that you could count on. He was a guy that the church came to count on. He was useful in the church of God. So what I want to do today, and I just want us to study a little bit the life of Barnabas. Because as we, whether talking to the young people that are at the conference or our congregation here, as we move forward into 2013, don't you want to be useful to God? If you really belong to Him, wouldn't you love to see Him use your life? Well, I think if we look at Barnabas, we can learn to become encouragers. And if we learn to become encouragers, we will be useful in the kingdom of God. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's start here in Acts chapter 4. I just want to read two verses, last two verses of Acts 4, 36 and 37. It says, "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means son of encouragement, "and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." All right, now let's go to chapter 11. Look down at verse 19, and we'll read from 19 to the end of the chapter. "So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." All right, let's pray. Now, Lord, as we look into your word, we pause and we ask you to help us to see the truths that are here. And Lord, we pray that you would be our teacher this morning, and that you would particularly apply this to our own lives. Help us to hear this, Lord, not just to gain knowledge, but help us to hear these things in order that we might apply them and that we might be more pleasing to you. So we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Barnabas is one of those guys that just keeps popping up in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. We don't have kind of the chapter on Barnabas. You know, sometimes you have one chapter and everything gets kind of contained there, and you go study that chapter and you learn about everything you can about that person or that event. But that's not true with Barnabas. He just every once in a while, every chapter or two, there he is again. And it just seems like when there was a need in those early days in the church, there was Barnabas somehow kind of right in the center of things. It was almost true that if there was something really important going on in the church, someone that was really needed for an important task, that Barnabas was the man for the occasion. He was truly useful to the work of God. There's no doubt about that. But there was a reason for that. And what I want us to try and see today is that there were some particular qualities about Barnabas that made him useful to God. We're going to see that he was a man of character. We're going to see that Barnabas was a man of skill. And we're going to see that he was also a man of vision. And I hope today that we can learn from these things, that we can see how each of these things was not only true about him, but these were the things that made him an encourager. And that these things can be true about us. And if these things are developed in our lives, then we too will be useful to God. So that's where we're going to go. That's what we hope to accomplish in our time here this morning. So let's just start with the first one. Barnabas was a man of character. He was a man of character. If you take your time sometime to to do a character study. I don't know if you've ever done character studies, but they're some of the most fun studies to do in the Bible. Just pick a character sometime and just look up every verse in the Bible you can on that particular character. It's really, really fun. Now, I suggest you don't start with Paul or David or Moses, because you might be overwhelmed. So you start with a smaller character. Barnabas is a good one, because there's a lot of verses, but there's not an overwhelming amount. But if you start to pick your way through those verses, there is a theme that begins to emerge, a picture of this man who glorified God because of who he was, because of the way he lived, because of the character that was being developed in him. And really it begins at the very beginning of our revelation of Barnabas. In that Acts chapter 4 passage, the 37th verse tells us something about what he did that reveals things to us about who he was, about what his character was like. Here's a man who owned a tract of land. We don't know how big it was, but he had some property, and he decided to take that land and to sell it and to give it to the church. Now, in this gracious act of giving, this beautiful thing that he did, we can read between the lines a little bit, and we can begin to think about, well, what was it in him that made him do that kind of thing? And certainly we can think, well, it was because he loved people. Because if you go back and check the context, what you're going to find is that there are a bunch of needy people in Jerusalem. People had come in, and they'd come in for one of the great feast days, and they'd been converted, and they stayed, but they didn't have a lot of resources. There were incredible material needs, physical needs. And Barnabas loved people. And so he was willing to give to meet those needs. He was willing to make personal sacrifices. Right? This was land that he owned. This was in his estate. These were part of his resources. And he was willing to say goodbye to them, to give them up, to make that kind of sacrifice for other people. Clearly, he had a sense of gratitude. He understood that what he owned because God had given it to him. These things really came from the hand of God. And so he had a gratitude and a contentment in life. You don't give up that kind of resource. You don't give up that kind of money if your happiness is rooted in things. Right? If your contentment is in what you have, then you're not going to give up things that you have. So clearly he was content apart from materialism. He wasn't a slave to the things that he owned. And he was willing to trust God for the future. He wasn't banking on the fact, well, I can always cash in that land and buy myself some food or meet my own needs. So he was willing to trust God to meet his needs. So in one little verse that tells us about something that Barnabas did, we can begin to say, okay, there's some things about this guy that are pretty cool. This guy had character. These actions reflect something about who he was inside. Now that's only the beginning. That's just one verse from Acts chapter 4. You go over to chapter 11, which we read in verse 24, and he's described there for us a little bit more specifically by God. He's said to be a good man who was full of the Holy Spirit and who was full of faith. And nowhere are those things more tested than in the responsibilities that God gave to him. And we ought to just note here, there's kind of a side note, but I think it's a good lesson that we can learn, and that is that in the responsibilities of life, character is tested. You know, where does your character, where is it revealed? Where do people see it? I would submit that one of the places they see it is in the responsibilities that you have been given. And in fact, the greater and the more challenging the task or the responsibility, the more your character will be demonstrated, the more it will show forth. There were three main tasks in the book of Acts that were given to Barnabas. The first was that he was assigned to go to Antioch and to do church planting. That's the one first big thing we see about Barnabas. Secondly, he was to take this sum of money that had been collected, and he was to be a steward over that and take that money to Jerusalem for those who were poor during the famine. The third task that we see about Barnabas. We didn't read about this, but he was one of the first missionaries chosen by the Holy Spirit to be sent out by the church to go into the world to take the gospel to the surrounding nations. Now, that's a pretty good resume. Right? That's a pretty good list of things to do. Most of us would be happy if we had the privilege of doing one of those things. But he had all three of those things that were assigned to him. But it's not the tasks so much that's impressive. It's how he did the tasks. He was faithful to do all that God had asked of him. Whether it was kind of the heady task of missionary work, we think that's a very big responsibility, or maybe the more simplistic job of delivering some money down to Jerusalem. Every time, the Scripture simply notes that he was faithful. To find people that are faithful and trustworthy, that's a great thing. Faithful man who can find, the Scriptures ask. But as we said, the more trying the task, the more evident the character. And it was on that first missionary journey with Paul that so many of Barnabas' attributes really began to be revealed. And I can't go into detail on all of those, but I can list a few of them for you. For instance, we can see on that first missionary journey that he was a man of perseverance. Because every city that they went to in that first missionary journey, every place they went to preach, they were opposed. Every place they went, they were threatened, they were punished, they were persecuted, they were driven out of the cities. The opposition was incredible, and a normal man would buckle. In fact, one man did and left the team, but Barnabas persevered. So he was a man of perseverance. Secondly, he was a man of boldness, because not only was there persecution, but there was simply a lot of questions. You know, they were blazing a new trail here. They were telling people about what Jesus Christ had done, and people argued with them. Every place they went, people were questioning whether what they were saying was true. And time again, the Bible says things like Acts 14:3. They spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. You see, they didn't back down from the message. They were bold in his proclamation. Thirdly, we can see in this first missionary journey a sense of this godliness that we've already alluded to. Acts 14:23 speaks of Barnabas spending time praying and fasting. They didn't just do the work in the flesh. They didn't just accomplish certain administrative tasks or even preaching tasks. They bathed everything they did in prayer. They committed their gifts to the Lord. They walked with God in the middle of all this. They learned to depend on Him. Fourthly, there was a great sense of humility that emerged. I don't know if you remember that time they were in Lystra and they healed a man who had been born lame. As soon as the people saw that this man had been healed, you know what they did? They began to proclaim that Barnabas and Paul were gods. See, they were pagan. They didn't understand the gospel. They said, God has come. The gods have come to be among us. And they thought that Barnabas was Zeus and that Paul was Hermes. And they wanted to offer sacrifices to these guys. It was a fiasco. But Barnabas and Paul rushed into the crowd and they said, wait a minute, stop. We're not gods. We are no different than you. I'll tell you, one of the things that happens when you begin to labor, and if God begins to give you fruitfulness, and we see it in our old culture, men begin to love to accumulate praise to themselves. Now, they may not declare that they're God, and that may not be a particular temptation to ever tell people that you're God, but I'll tell you one thing you will be tempted with if you begin to be used of God, and that is to accumulate praise. This is just very tempting. We love people to like us and to say good things about us. But not Barnabas. He's rushing. He says, we are no different than you. There's nothing special about us. That's humility. And that's really important in the work of the ministry. Fifth thing that we see about him that emerged was conviction. Here's a man of great conviction. You can go up to Acts chapter 15. Verse 2, we read about how Barnabas and Paul went to Jerusalem and they had great dissension and debate with those who wanted to teach false doctrine. See, they knew the truth and they stood by the truth. So there was deep conviction. On another occasion, he stood up to Paul when he disagreed with Paul. Barnabas knew what he believed, and he was willing to pay the price to stand firm in his convictions. Now, of course, he wasn't a perfect man. He was a sinner. Scriptures tell us that, Galatians 2. Paul had to confront and expose the hypocrisy of both Barnabas and Peter concerning their relationship to the Gentiles at one particular point in their life. So he wasn't a perfect man. But all in all, we see Barnabas and we see in him a man of character. And out of that character came the gift of encouragement, came the ability to encourage. So I would just ask you today, what about you? What's inside of you? What do people see in your life? What kind of character is emerging when you interact with people, when people walk away from an encounter with you? What are they thinking? You know, we're not all about pleasing men and simply doing things so people say good things about us, but do people see Christ in you? Are you reflecting the image of God? Are you a genuine person? Godly character attracts people and it opens the door for ministry. So that's the first thing that we see about Barnabas. He was a man of character. Now, secondly, he was a man of skill. And the Bible makes a really interesting connection between a man's character and his usefulness to God. I don't know if you've thought about that, but 2 Peter chapter 1 describes a whole list of character qualities. If you go back and read the first few verses, if you put on all these different kinds of things, brotherly kindness and love and perseverance and godliness and all these kinds of things, then it says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you grow in character, you're going to be useful. You're going to be fruitful to God. The place to begin making yourself useful, then, as we've already indicated, is with your character. But as you grow in character, you need to begin to acquire skills that God can use to make you effective. We go to Acts 11, which I read to you. And what do we read there? What's happening? It's really kind of interesting. A bunch of people come to faith in Christ. They turn to the Lord. So what do? The church down in Jerusalem says, we need to get somebody up there to Antioch that can help organize this thing, that can help lead this thing. Who should we send? Oh, let's send Barnabas. Why Barnabas? Well, it becomes evident when he gets up there. He gets up there, he sees what God has done. Scripture tells he begins to rejoice in that. And then he begins to encourage them with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. What's he doing? He's beginning to help these people walk with God. See, they've come to faith, and he said, you got to walk with God, and I'll show you how to walk with God. And he begins to help them in that endeavor. And then it goes on to tell us that considerable more numbers were brought to the Lord. So he's doing evangelism. He's telling people about Christ, and the church is proclaiming the gospel. And more people are coming to a living faith in Jesus. And the thing is getting out of control. Well, that's probably not the right way to say it. It's just growing. And so he says, I need more help. So he thinks about Saul. He thinks about Paul. And he goes to get him down to Tarsus. And he brings him back up to Antioch. And for an entire year, it says, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. Here they are preaching and teaching the Word of God. Do you see the skill that Barnabas has? All the things that he's doing. He could do evangelism. He could help new believers go become established in their faith. He could teach people the truths of the Word. He was a gifted teacher, so people were growing in knowledge. They were becoming mature. He could preach. He could organize. He could lead men. He was a man of skill. But it was skill under control. It was skill that was yielded to God. The Scripture makes it clear that he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So this is not just like raw talent. You know, there's some people just are gifted. You know people like that. Seems like they can do anything. You know, they just somehow they seem to survive on raw giftedness. That's not the picture that we have of Barnabas. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man of faith. So he's walking with God. He's submitting his skills to God. And that's what God wants. He wants men and women who are willing to be trained and equipped for the ministry, but who are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, who will claim the promises of God, who will submit their will to the will of the Father in heaven. That's the kind of guy Barnabas was. And when you take a man of character and when you give him some skills and you put him under the control and he submits himself to the control of God, you know what the result is going to be? People are going to be encouraged and the church is going to be built up and there's going to be great fruitfulness for the kingdom of God. He was fruitful wherever he went. See, that was the thing about Barnabas. He was not dependent upon, well, you just got to get this guy in the right kind of place. It didn't matter where he was. Put him anywhere. Jerusalem, Antioch. Put him in Lystra. Put him at the ends of the earth. Barnabas was going to bear fruit because of who he was and because he knew what to do. These are the kind of men and women that God is still seeking today. And I simply want to say to all of you here today, you can be that kind of person. This is not something that's abstract. This is not something that's just for a few kind of people. Learn how to walk with God. Become a man or woman of character. Learn some basic skills. Know your Bible. Which one of you here is not capable of learning the Bible? Studying the Word of God and knowing what truths are there. Learn how to share your faith. Can you not learn how to tell another person about how you came to faith in Christ? And what the gospel is, so that they can come to faith in Christ. You can all do that. Learn how to come alongside a young believer and just teach them how to have a quiet time, how to pray, how to walk with God. It's not hard to do, but it is a skill that needs to be learned. So develop that and then submit those skills to the Lord. All right, so he's a man of character. He's a man of skill. Thirdly, he was a man of vision. A man of vision. Now, skill, we've just talked about, is crucial to be useful to the kingdom of God. And character, as we've said, is essential to give the right kind of foundation for the skill. But I'll tell you this, without vision, without direction, both character and skill can be wasted in terms of the building up of the kingdom of God. To whom much is given, much is required. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I'm convinced that the thing that made Barnabas so remarkable was how he invested his life. This is the thing that made him shine. This is the thing that really set Barnabas apart from other men in the Scriptures. He was a man with vision. He could see the things of God. He could perceive what God was doing. He knew what to do. And I'm not saying this in a mystical kind of way. Right? So that somehow magically he could just see things that no one else could see. But his mind had been grasped by the Word of God so that his vision came out of the Scriptures. Because God has told us what his vision is for the world and what he intends to do. And Barnabas laid hold of those things. Vision is demonstrated in the book of Acts in three different ways in Barnabas' life. And they kind of start with the grandiose and they move their way down. For instance, he had a vision for the world. Barnabas had a big vision. He had the biggest vision that you could have. He had a vision for places that he'd never been. People that he'd never met. Places that were so far away, they were just talked about. He had a vision for the world. And this is evident by the fact that the Holy Spirit and the church set him apart to be one of the very first missionaries. Now, keep in mind that Barnabas and Paul not only traveled all over the Roman Empire, but as they went, they were doing something that had never been done before. They were blazing a brand new trail. It wasn't just the traveling. It wasn't just the geography that was new. They were taking the gospel to the Gentiles. That had never been done before. Right? The gospel had been centered in the Jewish people, in the nation of Israel. But Barnabas and Paul, they took the gospel not only to the nations, but to the Gentiles in the nations. Where did they get that kind of vision? Where did that come from? They didn't sit over in a little room and say, hey, you know, I know the Bible didn't talk about this, but wouldn't it be cool if the Gentiles could hear the gospel? No, no. They went into the Bible, and as they began to read the Scriptures, they began to see the vision that God has for the world. We've been studying this very thing in our study here in Lafayette in the book of Isaiah. In fact, the Scriptures quote the very passage that we looked at a few weeks ago here. This is Acts 13. 46 and 47, it says that Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, speaking to the Jews, since you repudiated it and judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And then catch this, for so the Lord has commanded us. And then he quotes Isaiah 49, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. You see where vision comes from? It doesn't come from our creativity. Vision comes from the Bible. It comes from the very Word of God. And as they read the Scriptures, they saw the heart and the plan of God for every nation to come to faith in Christ. So they went where no man had gone before. Right? They took the gospel. They took it to the heart of the Gentile nations. But a vision for the world didn't mean that they were so caught up in this grand vision and expansive vision for global evangelization that they missed the point of the works. That leads us to the second level of vision they had. They had a vision for the church. Vision for the world, but then more particularly a vision for the church. Barnabas understood that the whole point of their evangelism was to be Christ's instrument to do what He had promised when He said, I will build my church. It was because of that vision for the church that they would return to cities where they had planted churches to see how the church was doing and to ground them in their faith. And you know, that's one of the more amazing things, isn't it, the book of Acts, how they'd go into cities, plant a church, get beaten up, get driven out of town, just persecuted to the max. And then a few weeks or months later, they'd go back to the same place again, as though they were gluttons for punishment. Why would they go back? You know, we're just going to get beat up again. Well, the reason they went back is because they had a vision for the church. And the Scriptures say specifically, let's go back and see how the church is doing. And they wanted to appoint elders, and they wanted to help ground them in their faith. Only a vision for the church would lead them to that kind of conclusion. I'm asked sometimes, why in the Lafayette Church we have a college ministry over at Purdue. There are a lot of good Christian campus groups at Purdue. Navigators are doing good work. InterVarsity is doing good work. Crusade's doing good work. And there are bunches of groups over there committed to the gospel. Why are we entering into fray? Why do we have a college ministry? It's not because, well, we can simply bring a little bit different doctrine, although we hope a faithful representation of the Scriptures there. But the real reason that we do college ministry is because of the church. We believe that the church is central to the kingdom of God. We want a student ministry where the church is central. That's the thing that makes Purdue Core distinctive among campus groups. Our vision is to see college students come to faith in Christ and become disciples of Jesus Christ and laborers for Christ in the context of Jesus building His church. Barnabas had a vision for the church. And then thirdly and finally, he had a vision for the individual. See how this is kind of moving its way down the world and the church and now the individual. He didn't just have this grand vision, but his desire was to see the lives of men and women changed one person at a time. He was an encourager of people because he loved people. He could see the value and the potential in people like few other people could. You know, it's easy, isn't it, for us to see the faults of other people? You have that problem? A lot of us do. It's easy to be critical of people. We see things that we don't like about them. It stands out. It's like a neon sign. Barnabas was the other way. He saw in people the good things. He saw that the things that they would become and could become in Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a couple of examples. There was this conversion of Paul. That was the first one, because Paul, of course, had been a great persecutor of the church, right? And believers were scared of his name was Saul at the time. But if you heard the name of Saul, you quaked in your boots if you were a believer, because you knew if you came across him, you might end up in jail. And then there was word circulating that Saul had become a Christian, that he'd been dramatically converted. And the truth of the matter was, most Christians didn't believe it. They thought it was a hoax, that it was a ploy to arrest more Christians. Acts 9:26, we read that when Paul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. So what are you going to do? You have this man who's come to faith, he wants to fellowship with the church, and the church says, no way, get out of here. Something had to give. You know what gave? Barnabas. Barnabas is what changed things. It goes on and it says that Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord. When nobody else believed what God had done, Barnabas was there. Not just encouraging Paul, but ultimately encouraging the entire church. That's what an encourager does. Then secondly, after Barnabas had been sent to the church in Antioch to establish this, do this church planting work, Acts 11:25, we read this already, he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. He went and he found Saul and he took him back to Antioch. He said, I need you to help me in the building of the church here. It seems to me that what we have here is Barnabas, in essence, training Paul. We don't think about it that way because Paul is usually the more dominant one in the Scriptures. But early on, it was the other way. Here's Barnabas bringing Paul with him, bringing him into the ministry. What an encourager. And then thirdly, and maybe most interestingly or amazingly, you have this thing about Mark. Mark went on that first missionary journey and he bailed out on him because of the persecution that was there. And then they had this argument, Barnabas and Paul. Are we going to take him with us on the second trip? He wants to go. Barnabas said, I think we ought to. Let's give him a second chance. Paul said, no way, over my dead body. And they split over that thing. And Barnabas took Mark with him. So he said he was a man of conviction. He really believed Mark was changed. And in the end, Barnabas was right. Colossians 4:10, Paul is writing, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greeting, and also Barnabas. 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writes, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. He's useful for me in the service of the Lord. No wonder Barnabas was an encourager. He loved people. He saw what people could become. He loved the church. He was committed to seeing it built up. He had a vision for the gospel going around the world. Add to that skill and character, and you have one of the greatest examples of godliness and usefulness and faith in the New Testament. But I just want to conclude by saying to all of you here today that as remarkable a man as Barnabas was, there's nothing about him that God doesn't want for you. In Christ, all of these things are available to you. In Christ, all these things are laid at your feet. What's your greatest need? That's maybe a question to end on today. Where do you need to see development? Maybe it's character. Maybe you just simply need to be more rooted in Christ and grounded in Him. Maybe you need to begin to grow in godliness. If that's true and God's showing you that, then give your heart to walking with God. Ask God to change you, to make you more like Christ. Maybe it's skill. Maybe you simply need some help. You need to learn how to use your gifts for the kingdom. Maybe you need to learn how to share your faith a little bit more effectively. Maybe you need to learn how to minister the Word of God more effectively. Or maybe it's vision. Maybe you just need to have your eyes opened to people, to the needs that are all around you. Maybe when you walk out the door in the morning, instead of simply thinking about what can I do today to make my life more pleasurable, you ought to be thinking about what can I do to help somebody else today? Where are the needs that are going to come into my life today that God might use me to meet? The purpose of the church, the local body of Christ, whether you're involved in this congregation, as many of you are, as whether you're students, you come from a lot of different churches, the purpose of the church is to help you in these things. It's to help you grow. It's to help you develop. We want to do that. And my prayer is that God would give all of us that kind of desire. As we head into 2013, we might head into the year with a desire to be useful, more useful this year than we were last year. That we're not going to live for ourselves. So easy to do that. Just what can I do? What am I going to do this year that's going to be fun? No. What am I going to do this year that is going to glorify God? How am I going to be used this year for the kingdom of God? There's a question for you to contemplate as we start a new year. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the example of Barnabas. Thank you for the encouragement that he was to the church and how useful he was and how you blessed his life. Lord, we pray that you would bless our lives, that you give us vision, that you would equip us to do works of ministry, that you would help us to become more like Christ. Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning on the threshold of a new year. And we ask, Lord, that in this coming year, we might see your hand upon our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right.